everybody got so quiet, it makes me nervous.
Check, check.
Okay. I'm looking at the clock and we still got like a minute or two before we go live, but well.
Check, check, check.
So how's everybody doing this week? Everybody doing good?
Yeah.
I'm hoping that your week and the week to come continues to be great, and that God continues to reveal himself to you and everything. A lot of times we go through good times and bad times, but everywhere we go, if we are paying attention, we'll see God in the middle of it. And so that's the huge, huge thing that we need to focus our lives around is, okay, life is good, thank God, and see where he's doing it so you can be more thankful. But when times are tough and times get difficult, we need to be willing to look for God in those moments as well. So whether we're on the mountaintop or the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't matter, because God has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we walk with him and we trust him with every minute and everything that happens is just fine, because God's in control. You know, this morning the phone rang and we got a little bit of a thing that Dick Smith, he's not coming in today. And I said, why is that? And Mary said she's taking him up to the emergency room. He's having some chest pains. And I was like, all right, we'll be praying for you this morning. But what's interesting is, you know Mary, she gets just a little worked up once in a while. She was just as calm as could be. And I think it's because in that situation, the nurse in her kicks in, but also the Christian kicks in, and she trusts in her Savior. That no matter what takes place, it's all going to be good. So this morning, the first song we're going to sing is How Can I Keep From Singing? Talks about that a little bit, but let's start off with a word of prayer this morning as we begin to worship our Lord. God, thank you so much for this incredible day that you've given to each and every person on this planet. And Lord, what we do with this day matters. And Lord, for those who have chosen to follow you and with their lives and have trusted your Son as Savior and Lord, they're here today to worship you, whether it's in person or online, Lord. We just pray that the church around the world would lift you up today. And Lord, that the singing and the praise that goes out would be used to transform the lives of the people around us, and they would find hope and assurance in you that in you everything is going to be all right. And so this morning, Lord, we put into your care, into your hands, Dick Smith. We ask that you would be with him right now at the doctors and be with Mary and their family as they're worried and wondering what's going on. Lord, I just pray that in this time you would walk with them and that through it all they would give you praise. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, the privilege of knowing you and loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord together this morning.
Thank you.
greatest thing about that is we're singing the most important thing on the planet. We're singing and praising our Savior and our Lord, the one who has lived and died and rose from the dead to redeem us and to set us free from the chains and the pain of sin and death, and allowed us to have the power and the freedom to live for Him, which is something that we've never known before we knew Him. How incredible and wonderful and majestic our Lord is. Praising Him is exactly what we were created for. To live in a constant relationship with Him, to be able to praise Him for the good, the bad, but most importantly, for the fact that He has saved someone like you and someone like me. You know, sometimes we think there's no hope for people. But as long as we've got Jesus, and He's not come back yet, there's hope for even those that we think are beyond His reach. Because it truly, truly, our God saves.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come and gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound. Bow down as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God sings. Our God sings.
Beautiful thing about our Savior is he doesn't just save us for eternity, he empowers us to live today. And the beautiful thing about that is he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us through all things, to give us the wisdom we need in the right moment to share the gospel wherever we go. And And this morning, I hope that you're feeling his presence and his love. Because that's the Holy Spirit in your heart just kind of warming things up a little bit. Because the Holy Spirit will do amazing things if you just let him reside in you and work through you.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fly.
Father God, we do come before you today. And we ask that you would fulfill your promise to us where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there amongst them. We ask that this morning we would feel your presence and your love and your mercy. We'd be reminded of your worthiness to be worshiped. But more than that, Lord, we would feel you in such a way that we'd be challenged and changed to go into all the world and to take the gospel to whoever would listen. And Lord, even to some that won't, because in that moment we're just planting seeds that someone else may be able to water and harvest into righteousness. Because, Lord, what we do and who we are is for you and your glory. And it's in Jesus' precious name all God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. It is great to have you guys here this morning. We are continuing to meander through the book of Acts and the challenge that they provide for us as the church today, because the book of Acts is about the life of the early church, and it's exciting to see all that they were involved with and all that they did and accomplished on behalf of God, because they took him at his word. They believed what he said, and they did what they were asked to do, told to do, because God don't ask much. He tells us what is right and true and best. And that's a challenge for all of us. So as we jump into Acts chapter 6, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to open our hearts and our minds and our wills to him and see ourselves in what he wants for us. Father God, I thank you so much for the examples that we have seen throughout Scripture of men and women who were faithful to the call, men and women who took up the challenge to live for you and be even willing to die for you if necessary, so that your gospel would go out into the world, that all men and women might know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we just ask that today that you would be that for us. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would inspire us that we can do the same, that we can go and we can do exactly what you call us to do, being exactly who you've called us to be, which is first and foremost your children, but also because you've equipped us and enabled us all differently to do the work of the ministry. There's not one person here, Lord, that is not incapable of doing something great for you. Lord, they are your children, and I pray that you would push them out of the nest, that they would go into the world, and you would empower them to do mighty things. And Lord, we would see the early church resurrected in our day, and that we would be part of that. Lord, thank you for looking at the past and giving us the ability to look forward to an incredible future with you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. All right. When you read the book of Acts, you quickly realize that the book of Acts is a book of action. It's not about a nice story about people hiding away and being complacent. It is a book that is full of men and women of action that are not actors. They're not holding back. They're not doing anything for their glory. They are doing it all for God. And the early church gets its start, and it gets rolling, and it does not slow down. It is a continual pattern of growth and momentum that keeps like a snowball rolling down a mountainside. And in the matter of just a short amount of time, the church grew by leaps and bounds. It started out with 13 guys. Then it dropped to 11 guys following Jesus. Then it went to 120. Then it went to 3,000. And then it went to 2,000 more. And it didn't matter whether you were a Samaritan or a Greek or a Jew or a common man or a religious person. Day after day, people were turning their lives over to Jesus. And in the first 100 years of their existence, they went from 120 huddled in an upper room to 10 million. That's pretty good growth over the course of 100 years. A million person average per year. That would not be bad at all, to sit there and see God do those things in our lifetime. And they were growing so fast, it was bound to cause problems and struggles. And anything that grows that quickly becomes something that's difficult, because they were constantly on the move. They were not tied down to a particular address like we are at 816 South Clay Street. They just went through their daily lives, reaching everybody in the path that they came across. They were an incredible light in a very dark world that is far darker than we are experiencing right now. They were a life-changing force going through the world, sharing the gospel, preaching with power in the midst of persecution and dysfunction in a world. And people were believing and being baptized in the family of God on a daily basis. And with growth brings growing pains and change, and it becomes difficult because it's just like kids. They grow and they stretch and they get taller, and guess what happens? They grow out of their clothes, don't they? We went back and had a family get together and graduation party for Caitlin, and we have a nephew that I swear last Christmas, Toby was only this tall. This July, he was 6'3". I don't know what happened, but I don't know what they're feeding him, but he is growing by leaps and bounds. And they're like, yeah, you should try to feed him. You should try to clothe him. You should try to keep him in shoes. And I said, I got one of those. He's sitting in the back corner over here. And he just keeps going and growing, and he's got a thing for shoes because every once in a while, he orders himself a new pair, like every 3-4 weeks, whether he needs them or not. But the crazy thing is there's always... Jared's giving me the thumbs up. Good. And all that turns into just growth and change. And it's not always easy to keep up. And the first real problem pops up in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says this: in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greeks and Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you know what's incredible about this little passage? As it shows us so many different things about the early church life. And it reminds us of things that are important today. You see, one of the things that happens as a leader inside of a church is the landscape's always changing and things are getting difficult all the time. And first thing we notice is that every leader or Christ follower has their limitations. We all do. None of us can do everything. None of us can do it all and make sure that everything runs perfectly and smoothly. And God has set that up that way. He often refers to us as a body of believers. And we have different people with different giftings to do different things, whether we're the feet or the hands or the heart or the eyes or the mouth or the ears. One thing is for sure, that if a church is going to function properly, God is going to be the head of the church, and we need to know our place in the body and what we're going to do and what we're going to be. And these guys realized quickly that that was something that they were going to do. They needed to figure out what their abilities were, what they were good at, what they stunk at. And what happened was when they were called, they were really nobodies. They were called as helpers to the family business, as fishermen, as tax collectors, as different people that Jesus saw potential in, and he called them out from there and grew them up and released them to do the work of the ministry. They started out barely able to take care of themselves, and pretty soon they were caring for that little group of 13, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And then that grew to 120. But when they came out of that upper room, things got serious and got serious quickly because they went from 120 trying to figure out how they were going to survive to how were they going to take care of over 3,000 people in an instant. And not only that, a short while later, 2,000 more people jumped in the boat with them, and now they're over 5,000 people in just a few short days. And it says, daily God added to the number of those being saved. And whatever it took, the early church was going to do whatever it needed to do to take care of the needy amongst them. They were selling things. They were sharing everything that they had. Everyone shared all that they had, in the whether that's the haves or the have-nots. But in any economy, in any group, one group of people who had the least in the economy were always the widows and the orphans. They were left to fend for themselves. They were penniless. They couldn't own property. They didn't have anybody there to care for them. If they were widows, they had lost everything, because since they couldn't own property, even if they had a home and land and servants, when their husband died, all that got transferred to the nearest male relative. And if they didn't have a son, they were on the street. And they were at the mercy and the pity of the world. And what does that look like? We look around and we see what that looks like as the true nature of man is being revealed before us constantly on TV and the internet. We're seeing who people really are these days. And unfortunately, when that happens, no one takes care of the little guy. But one thing God has always commanded his people to do is to take care of the widows and the orphans in their midst. I want to read three scriptures for you quickly, and you need to listen closely, because in it you hear God's passion for taking care of the widows and the orphans. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is a God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Exodus 22, 22 through 24. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. This is God speaking. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry, and my anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children will become fatherless. Sounds like God's got an attitude about this, doesn't he? Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. And defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. You see, ladies and gentlemen, one thing that God has always taken seriously is looking at the orphans and the widows in the world and what we do with them. In our midst, in our church, in our communities, in our world, how do we care for them best? Spiritually and physically, how can we take care of them? And the bad thing about it is we don't do such a good job. And the early church ran into the same exact problem. They found themselves in a moment when people were, and it started, it was interesting because there was two groups of people complaining against each other, right? Two groups of people inside the church that were complaining against each other. You're not doing it right. We're doing the best we can. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. They're going back and forth and they're arguing about it. But what we see is that what was happening was they're missing the point. There was a problem that had a solution, and they just needed to go with it. And the disciples decided to figure that out. You see, taking care of the widow in that time, that culture, was a part of who the Jewish people were, and it had been pounded into them with fear, and it was no surprise when they began to question the leadership of the church when that happened. But the leadership of the church got together, and they decided that they were going to take care of that problem. But here's the thing, whether it's taking care of people, widows and orphans, whoever it is, or whatever the problem is, there is a couple things that happen within the church. See, every leader in every church faces problems in this type of situation more often than not. We spend most of our time, the leadership spends most of the time trying to fix problems in the church instead of being the church and leading and doing good things. We're handcuffed to who's yelling the loudest and complaining the most about what is going wrong, what they don't like, or what they don't see as fair or equitable, as terms being used these days. But the problem also is compounded with the fact that each and every pastor is not perfect. And all God's people said, there you go. No perfect pastors. There's no perfect boards. There's no perfect churches, because churches and boards and pastors are made up of people. And people have limitations. And those apostles knew that they weren't perfect. They knew what they were called to do and who they were called to be, but they had hit a leadership wall. They couldn't do everything. There was a lid holding them down. You see, their main purpose was to spread the gospel and to pray and teach the word of God. And they were being bogged down with who got three beans and who got four beans and who got the crust and who got the main portion of the bread. And they're like, we got to step back. And you see, when that type of situation arises, it's dangerous time involved in the church because people are mad and people are at odds with one another. And sometimes people give up and they don't say a word and they're like, all right, I'm out. And they still come, but they just sit and they don't say nothing and they just kind of like, I'm out. Okay? And they become like those gargoyles in the corners of buildings, you know? You know, it's kind of one of those weird things. They stop giving their time and their talents and their resources to serve in the church. But it's kind of easy to work around them. But then you run into some people who reject the leaders and put up walls in the church and divide the church. And you begin to see holy huddles and cliques around the church. Or there's a new small group formed in the church, right? And it seems to be that the only thing that we've got is to complain about what's going on and what we don't like. And the church begins to divide and separate and fall apart from within, and it's crumbling from within, and nobody even recognizes it because it's a holy huddle, and that's the way we are. Because somebody's got to be right, and it might as well be me. And then some people just get mad and walk away in those situations. And you know what? They never walk away quietly. It has like strafe bombing and strafe military action before it takes place. Where if I'm leaving, I'm going to make sure that everything's seen for what it is. I'm going to rip it all apart and tear it all down. And when I'm done, no one's going to want to come back to this place. Right? We've all been in church situations where we've seen stuff like that happen. And I tell you what, when you're the pastor or the board or the leadership in the church, you sit there and go, oh, I wish I could handle like this like I would have handled it 25 years ago, because this would be over a lot quicker than it's going to be, because I have to love you and hold your hands. And so what happens is this problem comes up, and it's amazing because we want to handle it one way, but the church in that day handled it a lot different than most churches handle things today. The church was at a different place because it was formational when it was walking with Jesus and it was growing, and they did exactly what Jesus taught them to do. They stayed, they prayed, and they sought God on how to solve the problems. So in that moment in time, that's what they did, is they got together and they prayed and they asked the Holy Spirit to lead the church and solve the problems that they were facing in that moment, but not only then, but all the problems that they would face in the future. They let go of things and they let people lead up the chain so that they were able to grow people. And most importantly, the leaders led where they were gifted to lead. I love the wisdom of the disciples. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry and of the word of God in order to wait on tables. They knew what they needed to do, and they knew what they didn't need to do. And they shared the recipe they needed to find the leaders and that God desired within the church. Verse 3 says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And you know what? That is one of the hardest things for leaders to do, is let go of responsibility. To say, someone else can do this is one thing. Someone else can do this well is another thing. But to let go of it completely and say, someone else can do this better than I can, is a whole different thing. And that is so hard because we don't want to let go of things because as leaders we want to control what's going on because then we can make sure it stays inside of our reach. And ladies and gentlemen, none of us have the reach that God has established in the church. Because God has extended the reach of our arms so big that when we do our little candlelight service Christmas Eve, that standing shoulder to shoulder, if we had no arms, we reach around the room. But none of us can do that on our own. And you know, if we sat there, we took the holy huddle on Christmas Eve, when we light our little candles and we extended our hands out, we'd have to have a room three times the size of this. So imagine what would happen if every person in the room expanded God's holy huddle and used all their gifts and abilities to serve Him wherever they were at, whatever they were doing, for His glory and honor. Maybe we would see what the early church saw, where daily God was adding to the number of those being saved. And you know what was interesting is this. Those people that they were looking for were already there doing the work. I saw a little thing Craig Groeschel said this week. He said, the biggest mistake people make is they think that leadership involves having a position. Leadership involves having a position. Some of the best leaders I know in a church have no position. They're not even on the board. But they are constantly influencing and serving and directing the culture of the church because they are actively involved in the church working. Whether they get the credit or not, they don't care. They're influencing the church. They're leading the church. They're guiding others because as they're over there washing off a table, guess what? Someone says, man, maybe I ought to help them out. And another person grabs a rag and they wash a table. And then that person washes a table and another person washes. And guess what? Instead of it taking one person 30 minutes to wash all the tables, three people are doing it in 10 minutes. And instead of that, pretty soon, guess what? There's a rag on every table and every table washes itself. So it's all done in like 38 seconds and the church goes home early or they have more time to fellowship together as a family. And you know, what's amazing is they looked and they prayed over all the people. They're like going, you know, there's a lot of great guys to choose from here. God, you're gonna have to narrow it down for us, right? How would you love to have that problem in the church? God, narrow it down for us. There's so many good qualified people to choose from. I just don't know what to do. I mean, you throw a rock and you hit a servant in the head. It's awesome. We don't have that in churches. It'd be funny to hit a servant in the head with a rock, but nonetheless. But they prayed. And they prayed that God would show them men full of the Spirit and wisdom. Men they knew by their words and their actions who not only said the right thing, but they lived the right thing by doing the right thing. And the choice was made, and it was made simply. Verses 5 and 6, it says this, "This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism." That's weird. Convert to Judaism, and then he gets in the church. It's just kind of one of those things that happens with God. "And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed over them, laid their hands on them." And that was that. And you know what's interesting? They prayed over them and kicked them into the deep end of the pool. And many times we look at that as a sink or swim situation, right? That's how Uncle Jerry taught my wife to swim. Threw her off the end of the dock into his pond and said, "You better learn how to swim, because if not, you're going to drown." And that's what we do with most people, and that's our leadership training program. We throw you in the deep end. But that's not what happened. They went to the deep end and found people already swimming, pulled them out and put them in charge and said, you know what to do. Do it. Make sure it happens. And they turned around and went back and did their job. They let them do the things that they were put in charge of, how the Holy Spirit led them to do it, and with the Spirit and wisdom of God in them, that problem was taken care of. And guess what? More problems were just ahead for them in the early church, and they're always just ahead for us in this church. But these guys started out as simple servants, helpers. They became faithful in everything, learned what they were doing. They became leaders for God, even though they had no position, and then they were given position in the church. Seven guys, right? There's only two names in that list of seven that ever show up again that you might recognize, that get any recognition. The other five guys, you never hear a word that they did or anything that they accomplished. You don't even get to hear how they died. A couple of them you do, but you don't hear these others. Because guess what? Nobody in the church is any more prominent than anybody else in the church. Because the church isn't about position, it's about service. Using your gifts and abilities to serve God by serving those in the church and around you every day. And the results when the church was functioning properly is in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. So the word of God was spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know, needs were met. The problem with the widows and the orphans was taken care of. The gospel was spread. The church grew in numbers in both depth and faith. It was so powerful that even the religious leaders, the preachers in town, got saved. You see, when the church is following the Lord like he intends them to, absolutely anything's possible. Some people are saying that the greatest days for the church are behind them, that we're on the downhill slide right into the tribulation. The end is coming. Well, here's the deal, folks. Who's going with you if the end is coming? Who are you taking with you? I did a funeral yesterday. And I saw a lot of people at the funeral. And a lot of people heard the gospel. They were challenged by it. They were put in the question of, you can be wrong about everything in this life. You can be wrong in your opinion about what kind of car is the best car to drive, but when it comes down to your opinion about Jesus and what you do with him as Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead to give you everlasting life, you cannot be wrong on that. So your family and your friends, are they going to have to wait until a preacher does your funeral for you to hear the gospel because of you? That hurts, right? Ezra, let me say that again. Are your family and friends going to have to wait until you're in a casket to hear the gospel message because of your life? Because that's the way most Christians go through this world. That's the way most of us hide out. If I could just make it to the end, I'll be okay. When our family and our friends are going to end up in hell while we sleep silently waiting for Jesus to come back. And we don't even have to be dead to do that one, right? We can sit inside of our ivory towers. We can sit in our homes. We can attack on Facebook and the internet from the comfort of our easy chair. We can ridicule from wherever we're at. and be comfortable with it, thinking we're doing a good thing. But ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to know is this. God has equipped you to do something incredible with your life. And you need to work on that and grow that and do it for His glory. Because you're part of sharing the gospel with a lost world that needs to know that Jesus is the only way. And I know you guys are getting tired of hearing me say that, but you're always going to hear me say that. Because that's the only hope any of us have of getting out of here. And when the church takes it seriously, we will see transformational things happen around us. So where does that leave us today? One, we all need to be using our gifts to serve in the local church. Little or small, we can use them all. And remember, position follows faithfulness. Position will follow faithfulness. You're not, why aren't people recognizing me for my gifts and abilities? Because we ain't seen it yet. Use it, and we'll use it more. Guarantee you we will use it up. But use your gifts to serve in the local church. Number two, we do that best by following as the Spirit leads. You know, here's the deal. When it comes to the Spirit leading, if you're out on a limb by yourself, check where you're going. That's important. If you're out on a limb by yourself, check where you're going. You might be going in the right direction. Maybe the church is all wrong, but chances are the church is trying to go in a good direction and you're to help it go in that direction and become successful. But if you're out on the end of a limb by yourself and no one else is out there with you, chances are you might check your position, pray about it, seek wisdom of those around you, find out if that's the thing, make sure you're on board with the direction as the Spirit leads with the church. And God is going to bless that. Number three, when asked to step up, we need to step up and serve God by serving the church. Again, use what God's gifted you with to serve His bride. And God will bless you for it, and you will have an exciting life doing it. Number four, we need to be willing to let go of things that God is calling someone else to do. Well, that's a tough one. I knew early on in my marriage and having children that God had better equipped my wife to change diapers than I. But you know, people come to me and they say, Pastor, this, and this, da da da. I'm like, they're like, what? Not my monkey, not my circus. Yours. Go do. But I'm like, you're on the right path. I don't care about the details. I need to make sure you got those points along the way and you're going in that direction. You're doing a good job. Keep at it. Right? Because there are things that I just don't need to get bogged down in. That's yours. You wait on the tables. You do that. But you know what? That doesn't keep me from having to pick up a wash rag once in a while. You see, we put holy boundaries around what we do and what we were good at versus what we can do and what we should help with. But that's not me. Yeah, guess what? Jesus washed feet, so can you. Ouch. I got better metal on elsewhere. We do need to let go of things that God is calling someone else to do, but we need to help out other people doing it. Number five, remember that we are doing what is best for the church and ultimately for God's glory. You see, here's what's going to happen. One day they're going to put us in the ground. And in time, people will forget us and all that we did. But if we've done our job right, we will be more than worm food and dust. We will have influenced people to go and to influence people with the gospel. And that will be a legacy that lives on forever. And that is for God's glory and the building of his kingdom, not ours. Because guess what? Can you name every name on that plaque outside that door over there? No. You can get a couple, but they've gone on and they've received the reward. You know what? Your reward's coming in Jesus' presence, in his kingdom. Quit trying to make it about you. Make it about God and his kingdom and get to work. Man, I'm meddling again. Number six, last one. God's willing to bless the church. I put down, if we get it all together. But the church has never had it all together, has it? From Acts chapter 1 through to today, it's never had it all together. So God is willing to bless the church even if we don't get it all together, but we attempt to do it for him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God loves his church. He loves his, which is his people, and he loves his people, and he wants to bless them to do great and mighty things, and he wants to reach the world, and he's going to use the church to do it. That's his only plan, and we need to buy into it completely. Because if not, guess what? There will be a lot of people going to hell, and we'll just let them. But when we step up and lead as God has enabled us, it's going to be all right. So the worship team is going to come, and we're going to have our closing song, and then we're going to head out the door. But remember those around you, whether they be widows or orphans or fellow travelers on the way with Jesus. Remember the simple fact that we are a family of God working together for his glory to reach a lost world. And we can do that, and we're watched by the rest of the world by how we care for one another. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you today as imperfect vessels that you're working on. You're restoring to its original glory. You've enabled us. You've called us, you've equipped us, you've sent us. And I just pray that we would go in your name into all the world to share the gospel so that the whole world might know you and love you and serve you. Lord, I pray that every person would pick up a rag and start there. But not only that, we would also allow one another to serve up. Because none of us are meant to stick right where we're at. We're supposed to do more and eagerly desire more gifts to serve you and the church. So help us do so, Lord, in your name. I Father God, your great love for us caused you to send your Son into the world to do the one thing that only he could do. To live and to die for us. So that our sins would be wiped out and that a time of refreshing could come to even the vilest of sinners. And today, Lord, we thank you for your service and what you've done to us. What you've done for us. And what you're doing in us. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come and you would fill us to overflowing and that you would push out all the junk and you would grow up all the things that you want in us so we can serve faithfully in your church and in the world around us so that the whole world might know you, Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of all. And Lord, we thank you for your relentless love for us. And Lord, as we go from this place this week, we ask that you'd continue to work in our lives and through our lives. And Lord, for these offerings we give, we thank you for what you've done, and we look forward to what you are doing in the days ahead, in and through your church. In the wonderful name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, folks. We'll see you next week.